This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد يا إخوة السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله praise Allah and we praise Him we begin by praising Him and He alone is worthy of all praise indeed we ask for His forgiveness guidance and let us make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah accepts our efforts in learning and in action in learning and understanding and putting into action. Mm-hmm. And may Allah SWT help us, forgive us, guide us always to Sirat al-Mustaqeem. Mm-hmm. May Allah SWT cleanse our hearts mm-hmm. and make our intentions purely for His pleasure alone and remove any ria from showing off to, for others. Mm-hmm. And may Allah SWT keep us away from the whispers of shaitan, mm-hmm. give us humility, and increases in love of Him, glory be to Him, mm. and His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as you know, these sessions of Fiqh al-Sirah, as I've reminded ourselves many times, is not just storytelling, but it is primarily, as we looked right at the beginning, why are we doing this? It is to increase our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It makes us appreciate who he was, and actually who he is, and who he will be in Yawm al-Qiyamah, isn't it so? And also to learn, therefore, Fiqh al-Sirah, lessons from some of those, many of those stories and instances in his life, in his biography, which are corroborated as being truthful, at least, that we learn lessons from that. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to do that, and increase us in iman through that as well. Through the love of Allah and His Messenger. Allahumma Ameen. I have to say something before continue with the topic. And I know in the news today, I listened to the radio on two or three occasions briefly. I don't listen to it for that long. I'm trying to avoid the news actually because of so much nonsense on the news. And maybe I'm becoming some sort of ancient relic, actually. Sometimes I feel I don't belong here, but anyway, I think actually, sometimes you feel like that, you don't even belong in the Muslim community, because actually, do we really realize what the Muslim community is like? Because, you know, if we come to a mosque regularly and we're learning about our deen, and our friends are those who are trying to be practicing Muslims, I think really we're in a bit of a bubble. Because I'll tell you the truth is, majority of Muslims do not follow Islam. You know that, I know that. Yeah, and that's not recent. That's been for decades and decades in Muslim countries. Majority hated the Maulanas. Maulanas have no... That's why they call them in India and Pakistan, Maulvi is an insulting word. Or Sufi Sahib, or Maulvi, why is it? Because they look down on them. Religion is... And people make it up as you go along. And it's the same. Now, here is the case as well. And it's not to put a negative thing on it, but also for us to increase our understanding and share the beauty of Islam. Perhaps they didn't. We give them other, perhaps they didn't understand, and they're still in jahiliyyah, the ignorance of the real message of Islam. And of course, shaitan then plays his part in grabbing people. We forget shaitan plays a big part. In inducing people towards shahwa and desire and fun and laughter, which all the society is about, godless society, that's what it's all about. And as long as people are doing that, the society and the system is very happy with those kind of people. And those are weirdos like me, who talk about Jannah and paradise. Actually, they count it as somebody who's praying five times a day. Oh, he talks about paradise. Oh, he reads the Quran daily. Must be an extremist. Isn't that the kind of tone you get from media now? And actually from some, actually not some, many bootlicking Muslims as well. majority just go along with the flow. And you see it, if you think that's not the case now, it is actually. But if you think it's not, then just go to a university and see what majority of the Muslim youth, male and female, are doing in their social life. If majority are not drinking and having girlfriends and boyfriends, yeah, then come back and tell me, because I don't think that, I think that is the case. Yeah. It wasn't far from the case, actually, when I was at university. Yeah, as I said, I'm a prehistoric monster. Well, certainly prehistoric monster in some people's eyes. But if that was the case, and I had, you know, those kind of feelings about it, then I know from my children what the situation is now, and even more so down that. So the reality is like that. Anyhow, what I wanted to say, in amongst all that, I can't but help mention that it's, therefore it's not surprising, the evil that's going on in Aleppo. And we knew it was going to come when the evils, and they're all as bad as each other. It's not the Americans have got a glowing history of, you know, human rights, and when they went in, they didn't do what the Russians are doing now, and the Assad regime. Yeah. Same, the Germans, then nobody stepped in for the Holocaust because of political reasons again. Now nobody wants to step in, at least now it's getting out more than it was doing in the past. But there's a butchery, rape and pillage going on in today's world. You know, and we hear all these so-called civilized, we're not never going to let it happen again under our watch. Don't talk with a fork tongue. The Red Indian terminology, yes, isn't it, for the Americans? A white man speaks with fork tongue. Yeah, don't speak with a fork tongue. Because it wasn't long ago. Forget the Holocaust. Don't forget it, of course. That's something to remind us. But Bosnians, what happened to them? UN people were actually standing there watching them being butchered and raped and killed and pillaged. And they just stood there watching. Yeah. For those of you who remember it, I remember it. And they showed the hypocrisy then, the politicians, as they're showing it now anyway. And of course, things are complicated. And well, we realize that, but the reality is, look how evil people can become. And this is godlessness. Even if you go shouting, Allahu Akbar, it is godlessness. Yeah, so I say it for the governments, the regimes, all those butchers who go around, whether they use the word God or no God. Yeah, this is kind of butchery that's going on. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give relief to those who are being persecuted in the hands of the persecutors. We can only make dua, we are helpless in this. But our dua is important, brothers and sisters, is it not? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them relief. If not in this world, give them shahada for the hereafter, which is everlasting, yeah, and enter them into gardens underneath which rivers flow. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we leave the zalimun, the wrongdoers and the perpetrators, the tyrants, yeah, in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Before Him, they have no power. So we leave it to Him, to Allah, to decide what He's going to do with those. And He is the all-knowing and the master of the day. After mentioning that, I felt I couldn't just ignore it. Coming back to the story where we were, if you remember in the seerah that we got to the stage after mentioning the hijrah about the mu'akha, which is the brotherhood established between the Ansar and Muhajireen, then we talked about the building of the mosque, and we talked about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where he stayed. Then we talked about Ashab al-Sufa, yeah, the people of the sheltered accommodation people. And we talked about last time also about the treaty or the constitution, or Sahifa as it was known, in the last talk, which was established, two Sahifas, which were brought together as one by Ibn Ishaq without a sanad and a chain. Some people rejected the whole thing, but we said there were plenty of authentic hadith referring to elements of those constitution or rights and duties of the citizens. And there were rights and duties charter drawn between the Prophet and the believers and the Yahud, the three tribes of the Yahud that was there, and a constitution of rights and duties for the Muslims This was a city being set up like that. Yeah, and we mentioned some of those things. Now, it's important here to talk a little bit about society, and especially when you look at this charter of disbelieving. And Mushriks were there in the city as well, by the way. They're not all Muslims when this charter is drawn up. They became citizens of Medina. Don't have this idea, although plenty were Muslims. The whole of Medina, when the charter is being drawn up between the Muslims under Rasulullah's leadership, the whole of Medina is not Muslim. There's Mushriks there still. Later on they become. And of course there's Munafiks there, but Munafik appear as Muslims, you see. But a category who are very dangerous. But of course Yahud are there as well. And in the charter agreement, nowhere do you find that they have to embrace Islam to remain in Medina, otherwise they're going to be chucked out. That's very important to remember. Not just chucked out, otherwise they're going to be killed. Yeah. The charter is citizenship. In fact, we said last time that they were given full freedom to practice their religion according to their Talmud or Torah in their social affairs of family, etc. Yeah, crimes, etc. between them, they were. But the state required allegiance to the state, of course, in defense of the state, no betrayal, because you can't have citizens who actually go out and betray the city that they call their city. Yeah, it's high treason, isn't it? So there were elements of that in the constitution or the agreement, very clear, which you'd expect for a city or a country. Yeah, so those things were there. And why do I say that? Because we need to understand here the issue of allegiance, which has been fogged by and confused many Muslims of present day. And I mentioned it before as well, the whole issue of taking awliya from Yahud and Nasara. Yeah. Because Allah SWT mentioned in the Quran this. Yeah. And when he mentioned it, therefore, many scholars, and some great scholars, and I've mentioned some of the Saudi scholars in the past, I believe, out of context, use those ayats to apply to people like us living in this country. Yeah. Number one, they misinterpreted the word awliya to mean friend. Yeah? Saying to believers, you can't have Christian and Jews as friends. So that's the first mistake, yeah, of translating awliya into, and you'll find it in translations of the Quran. It uses the word friend, but it doesn't mean that. And I mentioned this before as well. And secondly, to put it out of context, because if you look at the ayah, all of them, whether it's talking about taking awliya from Ahlul Kitab, Nasara and Yahud, or from Mushrikeen, the context is very important around the ayah. And it's talking always, almost always, about Munafiqeen. And it's talking in a sense of those who are betraying and on the side of those who are at war with you. So they are betraying you. And of course, then when you have that scenario, a war is taking place. And some of your citizens who are from Yahud and Nasara, Jews and Christians, or Mushriks, and they're your citizens, yeah? Or you are making alliances with those who are the enemy of the state. That's not going to be accepted, is it? So it's in that context that the ayat came. So don't shift that context to now say in Britain, when a young man or young woman says, am I allowed to have Christians as friends and Jews in the school? That's if you can even call them Christians and Jews nowadays. That's another scenario, isn't it? Yeah? And then to send a blanket ruling, or the Quran says, oh, you who believe, don't take your Christians and Jews as friends, and say, no, you can't. And these are documented questions and answers I've seen and read from decades ago, from famous scholars from Saudi who gave the answer like that. It's terrible, totally out of context. But the other way give them, I give them another. Because they have no idea what it is to live in Britain. They're living in Saudi Arabia, which itself is in a little cocoon. Yeah. But the best way for them would be actually to say, ask the scholars who live near you, in your area. They're best to ask those because they understand the situation that you live in. Yeah. So, it's interesting that as they did with disbelievers, and I don't say some, actually many, But the some took it to an extreme. They took the ayah, for example, to do with disbelievers in general, in Surah At-Tawbah. And Surah At-Tawbah was one of the last surahs to be revealed. Not the last, but one of the last. Yeah. Revealed a year and a half or so, or a bit more than that, when around the time of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, who did the Hajj before the Prophet ﷺ did the Hajj. And in that year, At-Tawbah was revealed. And here, they use this verse. They call it Ayatul Saif. I've mentioned it to you before. The Ayah of the Sword. Because what does it say in Surah, verse number 5? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَنْ سَلَخَ الْأَشْهُرُ الْحُرُمُ فَقْتُولُ الْمُشْرِكِينَ حَيْثُ وَجَدْتُمُوهُمْ وَخُذُوهُمْ وَهُذُوهُمْ وَاحْصُرُوهُمْ وَاقْعُدُوا لَهُمْ كُلَّ مَرْصَدٍ فَإِنْ تَابُوا وَأَقَامُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ فَخَلُّوا سَبِيلَهُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ Okay, so Allah SWT in the Quran is saying, and when the sacred months have gone past, then kill those who are mushriks. Using it as a general statement. Kill the mushriks. Yeah, wherever you may find them, seize them and besiege them and lie in wait for them. Yeah, lie in wait for them. But if they repent and establish prayer and pay zakah, in other words, they become Muslims, obviously. Yeah, of course, leave them alone. Of course, leave them alone. So they took this ayah and they said, in this interpretation for the extreme groups, and they still apply it, ISIS and now, they say we have to kill all mushriks and fight all mushriks and all disbelievers. So we need to wage war on India and all disbelievers. And for Ahlul Kitab, they have another ayah I'm going to come to in a minute, but I wanted to mention this one for you. And if you look at it just like that, it is saying that, isn't it? What's it saying? It is saying that. So if you have no... Because don't declare yourself to be an expert of the Quran or claim that by a translation. Many of them read even translations. Oh yeah, it's saying that. Yeah. Ah, it can't be right. So the Orientalists obviously love to play on this. And the Orientalists will not look at context and not look at the situation. Of course, Quran talks about war and peaceful times. It has a context to it. And ulama of Quran understand that. Mufassirun will do the tafsir if they have any caliber. And all mufassirs are not the same. All ulama are not the same. They understand the context. This context is a context of war. And this context is not all mushrikeen. Because after this verse was revealed, we have no evidence that the Prophet ﷺ said to Sahaba in year 9 or so of Hijrah, now go and attack Abyssinia, because there's Christians there. Go and attack Hind, there's mushriks there, and attack all the countries all around. He never did that. Because to do that, you'd have to follow that. Notice also, which many people miss, is that the beginning of the surah, right at the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by saying, this is Surah Bara'a, Tawbah. Bara'atun min Allahi wa rasulihi ila alladhina ahadtum min al-mushrikeen. So important. This puts a context to the whole of the surah. And you miss this, you miss a lot. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, there's a declaration of disavowal, meaning the treaty is being cancelled. Between who? Between Allah and His Messenger and those who are mushriks with you, with whom you had a contract. Not all mushriks. It's talking about the mushriks of Mecca. The Prophet ﷺ made the treaty of Hudaybiyah with them, which we'll come to later. Yes? And this is an annulment of that treaty for those mushriks in Mecca who had caused trouble despite the treaty. They attacked believers and broke the treaty. So Allah SWT is saying, for those mushriks, the contract is no longer. And Fatu Mecca took place. So Allah SWT is saying, these trouble causers who are still fighting you, kill them wherever you find them. Now understand ayah number 5. It has a different context. For those who are fighting war with you, even though they're supposed to have a treaty. Yeah? They're not only warmongers, they're breaking a treaty. They're betrayers. So for them, those mushrikeen, yeah, kill them wherever you find them. Besiege them, finish them. Because that's the case. They're at war with you. Not a general application for all mushriks from that time till this day, yeah, to come. That's the first part of it. So differences of ayat, when taken out of context, when they're talking about that time, these ayat are talking about mushriks of a particular time. They were specifically at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because that treaty is that treaty of Hudaybiyah is talking about. Yeah. Then the other ayah which I mentioned they use is ayah number 29 in Surah Tawbah as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
قاتلوا الذين لا يؤمنون بالله ولا باليوم الآخر ولا يحرمون ما حرم الله ورسوله ولا يدينون دين الحق من الذين أوتوا الكتاب حتى يؤتوا الجزية عن يد وهم صاغرون.
Allah SWT is saying, قاتلوا الذين. So fight those who don't believe in Allah and the last day, and don't make haram what Allah and His Messenger have made haram. وَلَا يَدِينُونَ الدِّينَ الْحَقِّ. And those who do not follow the true religion. دِينَ الْحَقِّ. مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابِ. From amongst those who have been given the book. So who's it talking about?
Christians and Jews.
Notice something else. There's a word, little word in there, often missed by people. It says minalladhina utul kitab. From this min means from some of them, from amongst them, not all of them. Minalladhina utul kitab. That min is very important. From those who have been given the book, Yehud and the Nasara, hatta yu'tul jizya, until they pay the jizya out of their hand. And they are those who are subdued. Of course, this ayah, fight those, and it gives it itself the indication from those who are Jews and Christians, not all of them. After this ayah coming down, the Prophet ﷺ did not send an army of Sahaba to go and fight the Abyssinians, Najashi. We have no evidence that he did that. Neither did he send an army, military, to the Christians of Najran. There were a Christian community, Christian Jews there. They had a peace treaty with Rasulullah. They weren't told to force to become believers or pay jizya. There's no evidence that Christians of Najran ever paid jizya. However, these ayah were more to do with the people of Tabuk, who threatened the boundaries of Rasulullah, from the Christians of the Byzantine Empire, and from Mu'ta, also Christian kingdom, which we'll come to later in the story. Yeah? So the context are those who are at war with you again. They're at war with you. Once they're at war with you, and you have to fight, then fight until they submit. Yeah? And two ways of submission. They become believers, or they say, we submit, we'll not fight you anymore. Yeah? So they have to pay the jizya and have to keep the peace. You see? So the context is there. But there are those who took this ayah and the previous ayah and said it is mansukh. It is mansukh. You know what mansukh means? Abrogated. It is so... When I studied nasikh and mansukh, and it's a very specialist area for in Ulum al-Quran, and Nasikh and Mansukh in the Quran, there are quite a few scholars, not the ones who are well rehearsed and great scholars, but there are others who came with this idea of making so much abrogation in the Quran. And I was horrified
And one of the books of Nasir Mansur is Abu Abdullah ibn Hazm. It is not the Ibn Hazm, by the way, the famous Ibn Hazm of the Radi school, but another Ibn Hazm who wrote a book, and it's very confusing. Sometimes people, I thought initially it was Ibn Hazm, and it isn't. This Ibn Hazm writes a book on Nasir al-Mansur, which Abu Faraj ibn al-Jawzi, another great scholar who wrote on Nasir al-Mansur, criticizes. Because in here, he makes dozens and dozens, no, over 100 plus ayat of the Quran, he made them abrogated. And you know what kind of ayat he made abrogated? Everywhere, you know where it says, so turn away from them and leave them alone, meaning the disbelievers or the Christians and Jews if they're not listening to you. Where it says, have sabr. Where it says, be gentle with them. Where it says, do da'wah, udu ila sabili rabbika bil hikmah. Invite unto your Lord with wisdom and hikmah and good, yeah? He says, abrogated, 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 abrogated. Where it says, yeah? Where it says, na'udhu billah. Anywhere where it says, hang sabr with the enemies, with those who disbelieve, when they cause you on an individual level harm, yeah? Return bad with good, yeah? What does he say? Abrogated, abrogated. So by the time he's finished, actually there's no sabr, there's no forgiveness, there's no mercy, there's no good behavior with anybody except killing them. Can you believe that? He's not the only one, by the way. You'll be horrified what you read in history, in classic books. And this is in the classic books, and you see where they get it from now. Yeah. And what does he say? It's abrogated by Ayatul Saif, the ayah of the sword. Yeah. So as other ulama said, including my teacher, he said, and they said, they took this ayah of the sword and they cut out most of the Quran with the ayah of the sword. A good analogy, isn't it, what they used? The other ulama who countered them and said, this is ridiculous. You finished most of the Quran away and made it irrelevant. And I found it to be disgraceful. They even abrogated La ikraha fi ddeen, which is a fundamental principle, isn't it, in Islam? There's no compulsion in religion. Do you believe that they say that's also abrogated? So what's left of Islam? Just tell me. You have no choice, the human race, but to submit to Islam, otherwise we're going to kill you. Who gave that image? We say Orientalists gave that image. No, brothers, we also gave that image. These are our scholars who said this. Some of our scholars. And they're scholars. Yeah, they are scholars, but totally off the mark. I totally disagree and reject. This is batil. This is not acceptable difference of opinion. This is false opinion. The Quran doesn't give that. They have no right to abrogate. Therefore, Nasikh al-Mansukh is a very important field. And there are principles on which you can only do abrogation. And abrogation, the best principles by the great ulama was that there has to come from authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ saying that there is abrogation here. Not from your mind. And this is all from the mind. Oh, this is abrogated. That's abrogated. I can see anything's abrogated. Yeah? If I don't like the look of it, say, well, it doesn't fit with my opinion. Abrogated. Who said it's abrogated? It's a big thing to say the Quranic ayah is abrogated, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's a big thing. You're going to be held really seriously responsible. Yeah. So actually, reality is, Nasikh al-Mansukh exists, but it's about 3 or 4 ayat in the Quran. That's the only examples in reality that there is amongst those who are deeply learned in this issue. So, with that background, I'm going to say to you, you look at this... Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 51. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la tattakhidhu al-yahuda wa'an-nasara awliya'a ba'duhum awliya'u ba'd wa man yatawallahum minkum fa'innahu minhum إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَهْدِي الْقَوْمَ الظَّالِمِينَ
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not take as your allies, not as your friends. Very important you remember this. Awliya and wali is not like a friend that we understand. Even though they say Wali Allah is friend of Allah. No, it is much more than that. It's much more than that. And in this context is allies. Don't take them as allies. They are allies of each other. This has a context again. It is not just general. And you'll see who are the people who take allies, because it's in a war situation. Or people who complete mockery, make mockery. I will see anyway. They are allies of each other. That doesn't mean they're all the same either, as you'll see as well later. And among you, he who takes them for allies shall be regarded as one of them. Allah does not guide the wrongdoers. It's a warning. Yeah. Later, a few ayahs later, this is ayah 51, ayah 57 tells you further.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَتَّخِذُوا الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَكُمْ هُزُوًا وَلَعِبًا مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ وَالْكُفَّارَ أَوْلِيَاءَ.
Telling you one of the reasons why not to take them as allies. Who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O believers, do not take for your allies those who make mockery. They make mockery of you. And a joke around about you. Who's the one walaibam of your faith? Yeah. So somebody's making mockery of your faith. Are you going to take them as allies? Yeah. That's what Allah is saying. Those are the kind of don't take them as allies from the people of the book. And from those who disbelieve. So both groups are included here. Yeah? Fear Allah or be aware of Allah if you really believe. So these ayah also show you and the ayah which I mentioned to you before about not taking them as awliya shows you who took them as awliya as allies, because the next ayah says, فَتَرَى الَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ يُسَارِعُونَ فِيهِمْ يَقُولُونَ نَخْشَىٰ أَن تُصِيبَنَا دَائِرَةٌ فَعَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَأْتِيَ بِالْفَتْحِ أَوْ أَمْرٍ مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ فَيُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا أَسَرُّوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ نَادِمِينَ. Indeed, you see those afflicted with a disease in their hearts. Who are they?
Hypocrites.
Indeed, you see those who are afflicted with a disease in their hearts racing towards them, saying, we fear lest some misfortune overtakes us. So they're trying, the hypocrites were trying to side in the war with who? With the enemy. Because they didn't want the believers to win. They wanted the believers to lose. They used to be in anguish every time Badr happened. They were in anguish when the believers used to win in the war. They were hate, full of hatred. So they were siding with them, hoping that they'll get the upper hand away with you. Yeah? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discussed. Look at the situation. And in that context, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, these are munafiqs who are going for alliance. Isn't it? You would be a munafiq like that in the sense, because you don't really want the believers to win in a war situation. You're against your own lot. Similar, as I mentioned to the ayat in Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ لِيَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ وَلَا لِيَهْدِيَهُمْ سَبِيلًا بَشِّرِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا الَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying here, those who, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, they believe, then they disbelieve, then they believe, then they disbelieve. What do you think? They're playing games. So when they came to believers, oh yeah, we're believers. Evening comes where they're disbelievers. Ah, we don't believe, they're just a bunch of idiots. We're not really with them, we're with you. Yeah, ثُمَّ آمَنُوا ثُمَّ كَفَرُوا. Yeah, that's game playing. You're playing game. They're hypocrites. Yeah? So Allah says, ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا. Then they increase in kufr. Yeah? Then they increased in kufr. ثُمَّ ازْدَادُوا كُفْرًا. لَمْ يَكُنِ اللَّهُ لِيَغْفِرَ لَهُمْ. They will never have forgiveness for them. وَلَا لِيَهْدِيَهُمْ سَبِيلًا. There will no way of guidance for them. Yeah, of course, because how can you have guidance when you're rotten inside? You don't want the guidance. Not Allah's punishing them, they're punishing themselves. Because they're not true and honest. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said after that, بَشِّرِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ. So give glad tidings to the munafiqeen. This is like the glad tidings of hell basically. بَشِّرِ الْمُنَافِقِينَ بِأَنَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا أَلِيمًا. For them is a painful punishment. Who are they? الَّذِينَ يَتَّخِذُونَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَوْلِيَاءَ. Those who took as in allegiance disbelievers. Notice, who is it talking about? Not us making friends in workplace and school and things here, is it? Those who took disbelievers as in allegiance, min dunil mu'mineen, instead of believers. In other words, wars happening, hatreds happening, enmities happening, and they're siding with the enemy instead of the Muslims. Min dunil mu'mineen. And it carries on. You see how the issue becomes more clear when you put the context and the reasoning behind what's actually being said here. What's actually being said here. And you know, this issue of friendship, and I'll come to this issue of trust as well, is such a big issue. You will be shocked how many imams in this country as well actually believe that you can't really have friends from Christians and Jews and non-Muslims. And of course, when I talk about friendship, don't think I'm from the other side of the equation that I come and say anything goes, friends willy-nilly going to discos and dancing. No. I tell the young people myself, beware of your company. Yes? Because we have a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ to do with friendship, not with these ayat, to do with friendship. The Prophet ﷺ, remember he talked about the one who keeps the companionship of a person who's selling musk, yeah, compared to the companionship of one who's a blacksmith, then the musk will affect you, yeah, because of being in his company, and if you're in the company of the blacksmith, you'll smell of soot. So the Prophet ﷺ, be careful of the company that you keep, yeah. And also Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that you will be raised up, you will be amongst those you love. So if I love to be surrounded by drug takers, boozers and disco goers, then that's the company I'll be raised in. Is that right? So those evidences help me decide what sort of friendship I keep, but not these ayat. That's telling me that nevertheless those ahadith don't tell me not to do dawah and have acquaintances and speak to and have sport and do legitimate things with people. Because in the end, we're supposed to show good to others, are we not? If we were supposed to just hide ourselves in the mosque and say, oh no, I don't have anything to do with somebody who swears or lies. You know, your way, that way, I just sit in the mosque. Nobody said that. Islam came to share the message, did it not? Yeah. So with all that reminder as well for young and old people about friendship, we nevertheless, the idea is dawah. But the idea many imams have, and you'd be astonished, this idea of being not friends, it's prevalent. From those who've done 10 years, 15 years study in Darul Ulooms, in abroad, etc., you'd be shocked at what kind of ideas they have about this. Yeah. And actually, about 100 and odd imams I know from my colleague and brother, Ehtisham, some of you know him, he's one of the second famous student of Sheikh Abdullah Al-Judai for the last 20 years, we've been his students. He's in charge of these imams. Yeah. And I'll tell you, an interview recently, he was recruiting imams. So young imam comes, imam in inverted commas. You know, for me, I've said to you many years, there's imams and there's imams. There's scholars and there's scholars. Yeah. And so our arm and public, of course, they generally find it difficult to differentiate between. But beware. It's not, because we're human beings in the end. So there's different calibers in this. So this person comes for the interview, and one of the questions asked by Hisham in the panel, where there's non-Muslim, governor Muslim, who are recruiting. So there's non-Muslims, two or three on the panel, big senior people in the recruitment for imams for prison they're recruiting. They're going to be dealing with twisted prisoners who are Muslims to guide them. So Ihtisham asks a question, one of them. He says, Imam, imagine I'm a prisoner and I come to you and I say, you know what? Hussein's in prison. He's in another cell, Imam. And he always goes on about, he's sharing the cell with John, who's a non-Muslim. And he's very nice with him and deals with him well. And they have a good relationship. But you know, Imam, the other day he said, you know, my friend John. You know, my friend John. Imam, he said, my friend. Astaghfirullah. He said, my friend John. You know, he said, Imam, he won't listen to me. But you know, it's haram to have Christians and Jews and disbelievers as friends. The Quran tells us. Imam, will you tell him that this is wrong? Yeah, because I can't tell him, he won't listen to me. So Ihtisham is giving a scenario and asking the Imam, what are you going to do? You know what, this is after 8 years study, you know, becoming an Imam, Sharia study. So he goes, I'll say to him, it's fine. People do whatever they do, just leave people be. So he's trying to get out of answering the question. He didn't want to answer the question. So he just said, I'll just tell him to leave him be. So Ihtisham goes, no, he's going to say to you, no, how can you say leave him be? This is haram. Brother, Imam Sahib, if your family member was going out drinking alcohol, yeah, and doing wrong, you wouldn't say to him, it's all right, leave him be, would you? It's haram. So how are you going to say leave him be? So now he says, yeah. So I'd say to him, yeah, well, there's two types of friendship. There's a halal friendship and a haram friendship. So he's digging his hole now. He's really lost. So Ihtisham said, so can you explain to me what is the difference between a halal friendship and a haram friendship? He goes, what did he say? He says, well, haram friendship is that you're willing to lay down your life for a person. That's a haram friendship. Otherwise, a halal friendship. Just, that was his answer. So he's still stuck with the idea. He didn't clarify this awliya business from the Quran. Yeah. Didn't mention anything about da'wah and the fact that the friendship and acquaintance was fine. There was nothing wrong with it. Yeah. He went into a new era of haram and halal friendship, which has no basis in Islam. No scholar ever talked about haram and halal friendship on the basis he was deciding. So this is the kind of person who came with this kind of idea. And I'll tell you, the imams, majority of them, and they've changed over the last 5 years of deep study and work from Ihtisham, my colleague, with their views. But the Christians and the Jews and those they're working with, they used to say, these people, we say salam to them, they never reply to us. They avoid it. Yeah. And when talking to those imams, they said, yeah, we try and be civil with them, but we don't trust them. We don't trust them because you're not allowed to trust Christians and Jews, are you, in Islam? Where does that come from? You're not allowed to trust. So this whole issue of trust and the issue of salam they brought. Trust. You're not allowed to trust. Who said you're not allowed to trust? The fundamental principle of humanity is you begin a relationship on the basis of trust. If you're not allowed to trust Christians and Jews, why did Allah allow in the Quran for believing men, Muslims, to marry Christians and Jewish women? Isn't that the most trusting of relationships? Or does he marry the Christian woman and Jewish and say, I don't trust her though. Give me a break. Where did you get it from? You have to apply it. Generally, if you're going to come out with nonsense like that, we can't trust them. Okay? We can't trust them. Forget Christians and Jews. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we've had it already in the seerah. Abu Talib, was he a Christian and Jew? Loudly. Was he? He was mushrik. Which is better, Christian Jew or mushrik? Christian Jew, no doubt about it. Okay? Did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam trust him?
Yeah.
SubhanAllah. He's the main protector. Okay? Him. Others. Abbas. He comes to the Treaty of Aqaba. Did he come as a Muslim? The other uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he came to say to the Ansar, be careful, you're giving your promises, you're going to look after him. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam trust him? He was still mushrik. Now, you come in a difficult and dangerous situation. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam going on the hijrah, leaving, yeah, what were they doing? They were after him to kill him, bring him back dead or alive. In that situation, who was the guide of Abu Bakr and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? His name was Abdullah ibn Urqut, remember? Yeah? What was he? Believer? Christian? Jew? He was mushrik. Did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Abu Bakr trust him? Did they? It's a bit obvious, isn't it? By the way, you are our guide. You're going to make us escape from the hands of the other mushriks. You are mushrik as well. Actually, he had a treaty with some of the mushrik and he broke it. The people who broke the siege on the Prophet Abu Talib and his family for 3 years when they were isolated, the people who worked to break that and annul that boycott were mushriks. The Prophet remembered Abu al-Bakhtari till later on in time, to the extent of in Battle of Badr, etc., he told the believers, don't fight and kill Abu al-Bakhtari. Because of what he did for us. And he was mushrik. So much evidence against him. I'll tell you something. Subhanallah. Look what the Quran says. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan rajeem. In surah number 3, verse 75, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِقِنْطَارِ يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ بِدِينَارٍ لَا يُؤَدِّهِ إِلَيْكَ إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا ذلك بأنهم قالوا ليس علينا في الأميين سبيل ويقولون على الله الكذب وهم يعلمون بلى من أوفى بعهده واتقى فإن الله يحب المتقين.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, there are amongst people of the book those whom, if you entrust them with a treasure, mountain, treasure of gold, they will return it to you. Yu'addihi ilayk. What does that mean? You can trust them. It's saying, in ta'manhu. Ta'man comes from amana. If you entrust them with a whole heap of treasure of gold, they will return it to you. What's that saying? You can trust them. Yeah, وَمِنْهُمْ amongst them, إِنْ تَأْمَنْهُ if you entrust them with even one dinar, like a penny, they won't return it to you. إِلَّا مَا دُمْتَ عَلَيْهِ قَائِمًا except that you stand over them, meaning constantly asking back. بِأَنَّهُمْ they will not restore it to you. Because they say, now it's specifically talking about those kind of Jews and Christians. They say, we will not be taken to task for whatever we may do to non-Jews. It's talking about some of the Jews. They say, we don't have any obligation to the Gentiles. Remember? Even in the Bible, Gentiles are non-Jews. We have no obligation to them. We can treat them anyhow we want. We can use riba, etc. with them also. Yeah? Thus they make a false lie upon Allah and do so, knowingly. But Allah loves only those who fulfill their covenant and fear Allah. When Allah's saying that, fulfill their covenant, he's talking about the Jews and Christians as well who fulfill their covenant. That ayah itself is showing you there are those who you can trust and those you can't trust. Is that not the case in the Muslim community as well, brothers and sisters? There are those you can trust and those you can't trust. The only reason for mentioning it here is because some of the Jews believed they had no obligations. As as some of the Muslims, I'll say many of the Muslims, feel they don't have no obligations to non-Muslims, don't they? Oh, they're kuffar. Yeah, they took our wealth from there, so I'll go and draw dole from them. I'm not going to tell them. I'll do double dealing with them. I need to get my money back, what they took from India. Well, they didn't take it from you personally, from your pocket, mate. You're just making an excuse to deceive and lie. Don't they think that? Yeah, kuffar, we don't have any obligations to a kuffar. Same kind we've been warned about. Allah calls it a lie. Yeah? So the reality is, trust can be, yeah? Human beings of all kinds. The sad thing is, that sometimes in today's society, I have to say it because it's a reality, sometimes it becomes so bad that we trust non-Muslims more than we trust Muslims. Is that not the case? I'm just telling you how it is. Yeah? And certainly in some trades. Yeah? If you have a joiner and a plumber, yeah? And I know it's not especially a trade that Muslim, Pakistanis, etc. go into. Yeah? Thank God they don't. They're not very good at it, most of them. Actually, it's well known amongst the Asian community, even that Sikhs are the ones who are experts. So they'd rather get a Sikh plumber and a joiner than a Pakistani Muslim one. Is that right or not? I'm coming from the same community. I know what I'm talking about in this regard. Okay? But we'll also get an Eastern European, yes, and a British to come and do your gas work rather than... Inshallah, it's changing. as the expertise in those fields gets better. Experts in that field, because our families have not encouraged our children to go into that, because for us it was doctor, engineer, otherwise a failure. Anyway, so I think I'll stop there. I will continue with the issue of trust and saying salam, because this is also an issue that comes from hadith and understanding hadith. Why am I talking about this in regards to Sira? Because I'm talking about society, when Medina was set up, on what principles, yeah? And what lessons we need to learn. When I've talked about the issues to do with trust and saying salam next time, we'll talk about the issue of jihad. Jihad and qital. Yeah? Because that's important, going to be important to understand that before we start with the life to come in Medina, which involves ghazawat, yeah, which are warfare, to understand the background to that. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لكم إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. Any questions? I haven't covered everything. It's impossible to cover every aspect of everything. remind me next time, there's something I'd like to cover about a few hadith in Sahih Muslim to do with Christians and Jews as well on the Day of Judgment, which is a very important topic. And because it's in Sahih Muslim, I want to cover it. Why I say to you that for the armed public, I do not encourage them to go and read Bukhari and Muslim, because you'll become confused. And I'll show you why from some of these hadith, what kind of mess you can get, because they are really compilations for ulama and for scholars to study and look at. Any questions on what we've covered today, briefly, before we end the hour?
With regards to, obviously, the Quran, alhamdulillah, there are translations, and the issue always becomes one of, obviously, reading a translation that you can derive guidance from, but yet also translations where one needs to seek guidance of others to help you to interpret.
Yeah.
Which is the best way to look at it? In a very simple, I know, okay. I'm being simplistic, it's complex.
Very briefly. The Quran, when it comes to just general statements to do with believe and be good, and which is majority of the Quran, about Jannah for those who are good, hellfire for those who are, majority of the Quran is like that. Anytime it goes into rules and regulations, beware, they're not for you to derive. Neither from translation, like even if you understand Arabic, they're not for you to derive, unless you have the background of usul, of jurisprudence, and you studied Ulumul Quran, etc., etc., etc. But even for the public to look at translations of the Quran, there are translations and translations. But I say to you, one of the most disliked Quranic translation that I found over the years, most disliked, I'm telling you very strongly, is a translation called the Noble Quran. I call it the Bracket Quran, because everywhere it has brackets. And in those brackets, some of the translations of the ayat are far off the mark, and ugly actually, because they are Saudi, some of the Saudi scholars put their very harsh interpretations and made them as though that's what the Quran is saying, but got away with it by putting a bracket around it. So if anybody reads it, some of the ayahs give a very ugly picture, which is not the picture of Islam and the Quran. So that's the one I'd say beware of. Otherwise, generally, the ones to do with Marmaduke Pigtal and Abdullah Yusuf Ali, even though it's old English, it's all right. It's all right to approach that. One done recently by Abdul Halim, I think, is a good translation that is supposed to be very good for that kind of thing. That's what I would say briefly. Beware of translations. How often can I say that? Well, I think that one, alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.